as we continue then in Philemon. The next sentence is in verses 4, 5, and 6. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, always being time, always being direction. Hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. When that sentence concludes, verse 7 is a sentence, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints were refreshed by thee, brother. A lot of things being established here. That Philemon is a brother, that he is generous with his communication to the saints, that he has a relationship with the saints, that his faith is effectual. So a lot of things are being set down. And of course, when we get to verse 8, the first word is wherefore. So now that we've got all these railroad ties down, now we're going to put the tracks on and we're going to go somewhere. And that's what he's doing in this early part here. And as we read Paul talking about making mention of the always in his prayers, Philemon had to have been someone that, verse 1, was dearly beloved, someone that was on Paul's mind, someone that was a fellow laborer. And of course, if he weren't on Paul's mind, Onesimus would have put him on Paul's mind, because Onesimus and Philemon had that connection. So in his prayer, no doubt, the Apostle Paul is thankful for Philemon, and we know that, do we not, in everything to give thanks. Our prayer posture, sometimes people ask me, you know, should I bow my head, should I close my eyes, should I fold my hands? Our prayer posture is as a dead person. Then, whatever position you're in, I don't care. But reckon yourself crucified and reckon yourself to be thankful, because the needs of the flesh and the things that go on in this life are not a good content for prayer. Prayer ought to be oriented toward those things which are doctrinal, that affect you and affect other people. Now, we know that we have in Christ Jesus the complete position as a member of the body of Christ. And we know from 2 Corinthians chapter 9 that we have all sufficiency in all things. The all things there, would that be all things without exception? No, there's some things that aren't mine to do. There's some things that Jim should do. There's some things that Carol should do. So there are not all my things. There are your things, and you do your things, and I'll do my things. But amen. I have the sufficiency to do that which I ought to be doing. So my job is to find out what had I ought to be doing and engage in those kinds of things. Now, the concept of prayer is something that we need to remind ourselves of and spend some time with often, because it goes south. And most Christian folks, when they have a covenant relationship, they'll pray a lot because they want stuff. And there becomes the rote prayers that you've got a list and you pray down the prayer list and some of this repetitious stuff. When, however, you are reckoning yourself dead, that's not fun. And that the sufferings of this world, that's not fun. So you don't feel like that's going to be a wonderful time in conversation and communication with the Lord. You are crucified and you are a soldier. But actually, the function of prayer is to stir up right doctrine resident in your inner man, so that then you take the right doctrine to the situations, whether it be Onesimus, whether it be Jim or whoever it might be. You take the right doctrine to the situations. And Paul was faithful to do that. And you notice in Colossians, in chapter 4, he does it with thanksgiving. One of the things that will help, at least it helped me tremendously, was the concept of pretty much reversing how I had been taught to pray, or how prayer had been exposed to me. Reversing it in that I start out being thankful. And many's the time I can recall praying words along the lines of, Lord, I have nothing to offer, and I come to you empty-handed. If it were not for where Christ has me, complete in Him, I wouldn't even be here. So I come to you with a heart filled with thanksgiving, and yet a troubled mind for this or that, or and that kind of attitude and that kind of approach, very different, rather than the shopping list and naming it and claiming it, or blabbing it and grabbing it, or whatever terminology suits you best. The design that prayer has for you and for me is it prioritizes. It sorts things out. It gets us separated and gets our mind where it needs to be. I have often said to folks, there are in your Bible two silent prayers. The pattern in your Bible is to pray out loud. Now, I don't know how it works for you, and it's not my business to know. But I know this, oftentimes in silent prayers, your carnal mind will override what your subject matter is, and you'll have thoughts go flying by, and you'll think things that are not appropriate in the conversation you're having with the Lord. So you do what works for you. If you're going to pray out loud, I suggest you don't do it at the mall. where people will be listening in or calling 911 to have you carted away. But do that which is practical and allow prayer to be a prioritizer, to sort things out for you. I've said to you before the importance of the Word in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, and that it divides asunder the three aspects that you have, and then you can identify best then that which is spiritual as opposed to soulish and fleshly. Now, in Colossians chapter 4, where Paul is talking about Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, who is you always laboring fervently for you in prayer. Fervently, it's not that you're working up a sweat, it's that doctrine becomes important. And you begin to care fervently about these things, and you get engaged fervently about these kinds of things. I don't know about you. You know a lot about me, that I have a hard time shutting up when the doctrine is wrong and when somebody's out there presenting that which is really just terrible and it's going to hurt people. Yeah. Here comes Pastor Paul Sadler, a recent example. And in his 2 minutes with the Bible, which is a free internet thing that you get, he's in there just making a terrible mess with 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, and he makes us spiritual heirs of Israel's new covenant. I'm thinking, good night, where's that come from? And apparently the man can't handle the difficulty in the verse, for Paul says we're able ministers of the New Testament. He doesn't say we're partakers of it. No. He doesn't say we are inheritors of it. But again, if you have to use 10 or 15 verses in a context to explain something, most folks fail out way before you get that far along.
Yeah.
And 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 is one that throws people. It confuses people. I absolutely understand that. But the man who is the president of the Berean Bible Society after 15 or 20 years ought to have a clue.
Yeah.
Well, we'll deal with that Sunday. We'll go on now. And there is a fervency. I get hot about these things. These things bother me because there's going to be hundreds of people that read that and say,
oh, okay, whatever.
Because they don't know. They're not steeped in the doctrine to be discerning. And the end result is, if you are a spiritual heir of Israel's new covenant, tell me what that gets you. What does that mean? Whatever you think it means would be wrong.
Yeah.
What would be the list of items that you get as a spiritual heir of New Testament Israel? Whatever item you put on that list, would it be tongue talking? Where do you go with it? So it's just trouble with a capital T. And it just speaks to the leadership void which exists in the grace movement.
Yeah.
Now, the energizing of the soul, the energizing of the doctrine, is something I've never had a whole lot of trouble with. Now, there's some folks you can't move with dynamite. And, you know, you just can't get them up and running. They're just stuck. Their pumps on the log, and that's how it's always going to be. But I find that the doctrine issues are what really light my fire and get me irritated.
Yeah.
When Carol and I were driving in this evening and talking about this newspaper column that I have for you for the Daily News, what, in 1989 or a million years ago. And I said to her, it's amazing anybody with an IQ, with any IQ points at all, would go to church or be a Christian, because what Christians do is so counterintuitive and so ignorant.
Yes.
And they think it's Christianity.
Yeah.
I mean, 3 days and three nights from Friday to Sunday, folks, there are people that can add.
Yes.
There are people that can do the math. And hopping it around every year. Every year it's a different day for Resurrection Sunday. Well, you know, if you already have been coaxed by the devil that maybe there's not a God, just as yea hath God said in Genesis chapter 3, then you don't need encouragement. But the church gives you all you need and more.
Oh, yeah.
In the way of encouragement to be an infidel, because what they're doing is so brain dead, it's scary. Well, prayer with my strengthened inner man, it exercises the doctrine within me, and I then am interested as God's servant, applying myself to the doctrine and the situation that is mine with which to deal. So that's the thing about it. And it's going to be the product of right division. It's not going to be the product of compromise. It's not going to be the product of, well, you have your version and you have your beliefs. It's going to be something steadfast and unmovable.
That's right.
When you establish doctrine, that's going to anchor your soul. You'll not be blown about by every wind of doctrine. And since your soul is anchored, what a wonderful thing when this life hits you alongside the head.
Yes.
Because something's going to come along one of these days and hit you right alongside the head. And it'll be something you, on a level of fairness, didn't deserve. You didn't see it coming. It'll be a bad day at Black Rock. And it'll happen. And that anchor with your inner man, with the right doctrine, will be able to withstand those difficult times.
Yeah.
And I marvel, and I've marveled so many times, as I watch people go through things, watch people with their dying breaths, watch people facing some of the worst situations imaginable, and the courage and the peace that folks have in that situation when they know how to rightly divide the word of truth, and oh, the fear and trembling and crying and weeping and moaning when they don't. I think it matters. And I would encourage you to allow prayer to be that good work that moves and motivates that doctrine. And you then utilize that doctrine in whatever that situation might be. When we pray and we're not schooled, we're not allowing the doctrine to direct us, then we're going to end up fulfilling and answering our own prayers.
Yes.
We're going to be saying some words into the air, that's what we want, and then we'll go about doing what we want, rather than dealing with God and the doctrine, and then watching thereunto. The typical prayer of the typical Christian involves asking God to do something he stopped doing 2,000 years ago.
Yeah.
And oops, that's a problem. Most every wrong thing taught in a Pentecostal church is a right thing for Israel in the tribulation.
Yes.
The tongues, the healings, the raising of the dead, most every wrong thing being taught in a Pentecostal church is right doctrine in a different dispensation.
Mm-hmm.
So, being dispensational matters. They will hear me say something like that and say, I blaspheme the Holy Ghost, and I put God in a box and all that kind of stuff. I don't need to defend myself. You say you can raise dead people, I wish you would. You say you can empty out hospitals, I wish you would. You say you can name it and claim it, I wish you would. We've got a missile in our hands for all your ability to heal people. We've got hospitals filled with people.
Mm-hmm.
We've got kids and children medical center, little bald boys and girls with leukemia or whatever they've got. Go heal them.
Yeah.
Shut up your big yap and go do something. They can't. Well, in verse 5 in Philemon, Paul having prayed, bring some things to issue and puts them on the table. Hearing of thy love and faith. If I say, I've heard of your love and faith, you're not going to be oriented much to being unlovely or unfaithful, are you?
Right.
He's setting the stage here. He's putting some things on the table. And Philemon, no doubt, is a good guy. But here's a situation with Onesimus where Philemon could be a little bit angry and upset. And I have a notion that he was both of those things. And Paul is going to disarm him, take away any animosity, and put Philemon in a place where the only thing he can do is the only thing he can do. Mm-hmm. And it will be the right thing.
Okay.
Now, the interesting thing that is important for us to consider are the three players here, the protagonists in this. When you've got Philemon, who is a fellow soldier, he's got a church in his house, he's in a leadership position. He's the one that should be deferential and gracious toward Onesimus. But he's the wronged party here.
Yep.
As far as Philemon would be concerned, this is a wrong thing, and he's lost his man Onesimus, he's lost his possession, so will he play the role that he ought to? Probably not. Paul, locked up, knows that. Paul is going to dance Philemon into a position where all he can do is the right thing. And so that then is the wisdom of the elder.
Yes.
Having considered the situation, Paul then is going to put Onesimus in the vice. And once he's got him there, the doctrinal squeeze will be on, and there won't be a whole lot of choices. When Paul says in verse 9, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee. Look what he could have done in verse 8. I could enjoin thee.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But what does he do? I beseech thee. Enjoin, that's like giving an order. Mm-hmm. Beseeching, that's like making a request. So, Philemon is being placed in the vice here, and the doctrine's going to have to deal with it. Now, it's interesting that the apostle has such wisdom and uses grace doctrine, knowing fully that Philemon and Onesimus might not be up to it.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that interesting?
Mm-hmm.
Now, Paul's not being patronizing. And he's not being condescending, but he's evaluating a situation and saying, well, here's a guy who just got saved. He's a runaway, probably stole some stuff. I can't look for a lot of spirituality out of him, can I?
No.
Well, here's a guy. He's in a leadership position, but he feels wronged. He feels anger. So, am I going to get it from him? He'd be the one, Philemon would be the one.
Mm-hmm.
Paul's going to put him in a place where that's what's going to happen. And so, when we see in verse 5 again, that he talks about love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that speaks so loudly. There's many a time I have to confess, I love my Lord, but I ain't wild about a lot of his people.
Yeah. Amen.
Is that too soul-bearing? That's the way it is. It's the way it is.
Yes.
You know, and I do a lot of things for the sake of the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That's the whole entity.
Yeah.
When you do it nose by nose, I ain't so wild about that. Because there's a lot of them need their noses wiped every time you see them. They're just a mess. Well, your love toward the Lord and setting your affections on things above is what keeps you going.
Yes.
You will be let down by other people.
Yes.
Just as you let other people down, it'll happen to you as well.
Right.
God forbid that you have your version of Judas. but you very well might.
Oh, yeah.
God forbid that you'll have your version of John Mark. When you need help, he's the one guy you can't find. Mm-hmm. That's why Paul dismisses him in the last four verses of Acts chapter 15. Hopefully that doesn't happen, but to keep going, it has to be more than flesh. It has to
yes.
be. It has to be more. People are wonderful, but it has to be more than people. There has to be a bigger picture. We have to be in this for more, because people will let you down. Yeah. People have feet of clay. People. So, Paul then makes that point about his love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that of course lines up, does it not, with Christ's instructions to Israel in Matthew chapter 22. Of loving God first, and then thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It's so easy to start with self and go the other way.
Yeah.
And back it around. This, by the way, of put the Lord first and then other people next, would be an example of something that Christ said, making it through the Pauline filter.
Yeah.
There's an awful lot of things that Christ said that Paul does not reiterate that are not Pauline doctrine. So you can have some latitude then when the Lord did say something quite similar, and you can have a comfort level that that is a concept that works. You know that regardless, but what I'm trying to say is the overriding principle is there in other dispensations as well as now. The first commandment is always about Him.
Yes.
And we sure get that wrong a lot. So something passes through the Pauline filter, and I have to be followers of Paul, even as he's a follower of Christ.
Yes.
Well, here's a case where he is saying something very similar to what the Lord said, put God first, and then other people. So that'll work. Now, in verse 6 of Philemon, there's the conversation that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. The communication is not about having a conversation. The communication is going to line up with the financial needs again. And this is something that we've talked about before. In Galatians chapter 6, in verse 6, we saw quite recently that him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. So that communication there is, you know, pay the man and that kind of thinking. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verses 7 through 11, you see Paul talking about the muzzle on the ox, and you need to let the one that treads out the corn snarf up a little bit of it, and don't starve him to death, or he won't be very good for you. So the point being made. So communication then, in Philippians chapter 4, you see it, that they did communicate with my affliction. Paul had needs, and only the Philippian people pitched in and helped him with those needs, and Paul calls that out here. And that's how life is. So there are some that that help, and some that say, go for it, brother. And and that's all the help you're going to get. But notwithstanding, you have done well. You did communicate with my affliction. And so Paul says, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. So the Philippians were rather remarkable in that regard. I say remarkable because Paul remarks about them right here.
Yeah.
And Philemon is one that the communication of thy faith may become effectual. So communication of thy faith, talking about, if that's talking about giving, how does that go over with a guy that just feels like he just got robbed?
Yeah.
This ain't fair. But you see, it's not about fair.
That's right.
And the most unfair thing that ever happened in human history was Christ on the cross dying for your sins. That wasn't fair. But it's not about fair. And so the Apostle Paul needs to move Philemon off the get even mentality. He needs to move Philemon away from, well, I'll show him. And whatever measures would he have taken, I don't know. But when Onesimus goes back to Philemon, you wouldn't think there'd be open arms. So Paul needs to deal with that because there needs to be open arms. And there needs to be a reception as brother and brother. And that's not in the offing without Paul's intervention and without Paul putting some things in place. So once Paul's got all the markers in place, then if the guys stay within the markers, we're good. And that's where this is headed. So our communication is, communication being a word that we talk about talking in that business, but the communication being giving and the ministry and support, we'll all be evaluated one day, and it's going to be evaluated in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9-14, wood, hay, and stubble, gold, precious stones, and silver, gold, silver, and precious stones. And if we have opportunity, not everyone has opportunity, but if we have opportunity to make a difference and don't, shame on somebody.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so I wonder then, does that mean we should purpose in our hearts our giving? Well, how do I purpose in my heart? Well, I better stir up the doctrine and see if this is right.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. If this is a right purpose. I don't know how many hours I'm investing in a radio broadcast right now. I know I'm going to be spending about $5,000 or $6,000, and I'll never see any benefit from it. But having purposed in our heart, we'd like to see if some more people would go to an assembly in Swayze, Indiana.
Yes.
And if I could do the same thing in Valdosta, Georgia, and find a radio station, I'd do it there too.
Yes.
And I don't know whether that'd be money well spent or not. But I know it's right.
Yes.
I know it's right to try.
Absolutely.
So these are the kinds of things that you have to sort out on your own. These are decisions that you need to make yourself. When we are able to do something and that is a doctrinally correct thing that would make a difference and help some other people, seems to me that's worthy of a lot of prayer, a lot of time, a lot of consideration. So in verse 6 then, he talks about the communication, that it may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So Philemon is probably a fairly well-off person. He's a man of some reputation. And Paul is telling him that your giving, your faith, and what you've done, your giving by faith, it's known to me, and Paul's glad to hear it, and he's so glad to hear it, you know what? He's expecting more. He's expecting to up the ante here,
yeah,
and to see to it that it doesn't stop, that it does continue. So we get down to then verse 7. We have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by the brother. A bowels, the inner parts, the inner man, the needs, the base needs are refreshed. And that being the case, then, Paul's generosity is making a big difference. Philemon's generosity is making a big difference in the quality of people's lives, is it not? I don't know if you've ever had occasion to help people and taken that occasion. And I'm not a big fan of soup kitchens without the gospel, but there's a place for helping people with,
yes,
their basic needs. We sometimes see all of these social activities in churches, and they don't present the gospel.
No.
And we've taken the exact other side. We only present the gospel and don't help anybody. No, there's a middle in here somewhere. They're not mutually exclusive. You can actually tell somebody they're going to go to hell and burn for eternity, and you can do it by being a nice person.
Yes.
And you don't have to do it out of a mean spirit and anger, and I'm better than you, none of that, and you can actually help some other people and make them perhaps a little more open to it. Now, in verse 7, Paul talks about this consolation because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee. Philemon has been hands-on in helping other people. And so Paul is going to expect Philemon to continue some of that with Onesimus. Now, Onesimus, verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus. Whoa! Philemon's reading a letter. He's getting all of these kind remarks, all of this flowery language. Oh, thank you for your communication and the bowels of mercy. And there's this guy you're mad at. He's my son. Oh. Oh. That's kind of an attention getter when it shows up in verse 10. He says in verse 9, for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. You see in verse 8, I could enjoin thee. I could make this an order. I could tell you, you do this or you're done with me. I could put your back to the wall on this. But that wouldn't be very gracious, would it? The opportunity to do right is what God gives us when we are crucified with Christ. Yes, all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. What he set before me is the opportunity to do right. My flesh would take grace as an opportunity to do whatever I wanted to do.
Yeah.
But rather than that, what God would have us to do is to do the right thing. Paul is going to finesse these gentlemen into doing the exact right thing.
Yeah.
When you have the difference between enjoying and beseech in verses 8 and 9, and I think the dictionary definition of those words, you see one of them is very harsh and no latitude given, and the other one is to ask. And when you beseech, you're asking, but it's not without a sense of urgency to it. It's not just a simple supplication. I mean, there's a priority here. There's something that needs looked after, and so Paul then would rather beseech thee. Now, may I suggest to you in verse 9, Paul says, for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. May I throw in, but if you ain't listening, brother, Paul, enjoy it.
Yeah. Yes.
If you don't get this on your own, I will enjoy you. So, again, Paul sets it on the table. You can't miss it if you're looking. You can't miss it if you're reading.
Yeah.
So he says, my son Onesimus, who I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past, to thee, unprofitable. What have we done with the time past reference? We forced Philemon to either live in the past or live with this new knowledge. He's Paul's son. If I were Philemon, I know which way I'd go. And whom I said again, thou therefore receive him. Receive this runaway who probably stole some things. You'll see that later. Mine own child, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me. Where did Paul just put Onesimus? What did Paul say about Philemon? Dearly beloved, fellow laborer, praying for you all the time, thankful for the communication of your faith, you're not here, that he might have ministered unto me in the bonds. He's ministering in your place. We raised him a couple notches, didn't we?
Yeah.
whom I would have retained. I'd have been fine having him. Verse 13, with me, that in thy stead, in your stead, you're not here, so in thy stead, in your place, he might have ministered unto me in the bonds to come. Paul, son, could he have taken him just as well as me to minister to him? Getting clear, isn't it?
Yeah.
But without thy mind, would I do nothing? Except I will tell you what your mind ought to be thinking.
Yes.
And I will lay this out for you so we make sure the paths of your mind's directions are clear. Now, can you back up and be objective and say, do I deal with people this way? Have I prayed enough? Have I stirred up the doctrine so that I evaluate doctrinally, not personally, doctrinally, that person's position, I evaluate doctrinally that person's position, and then I do that which is doctrinally correct to make the situation work. It raises the bar in thinking, doesn't it? I mean, this is different than screaming at each other over the top of a bag of cornflakes.
Yes.
So, he says, without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as a word of necessity. That would be enjoining. But willingly, that would be beseeching. You see the parameters being set? And how Paul is, by what he's saying here, limiting the right responses for Philemon. For perhaps, Paul doesn't know, he departed for a season that thou shouldst receive him forever. Well, that's a pretty wild shot. I don't know that it's the pattern of runaway slaves to say, well, I went to Atlanta, had a nice time, now I'm going to go home and serve master forever. I don't know that that's the pattern.
No.
Not now as a servant, but above a servant. Oh, what we're talking about is a new relationship. So, receiving forever isn't about master-slave. Receiving forever is about brother-brother. Oh! Now, has Paul got the fella in a vice, and is he putting the crunch on him? I mean, there aren't a lot of choices left. Especially to me. Now, not as a servant now, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me. You get the feeling that if you value Paul's friendship, you better do the right thing here, or you're going to lose it, and you're going to be replaced by this guy named Onesimus in a New York minute. How much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord? Well, he's my son. He's your brother in the faith. Guess what? You need to rethink some things. So the rethinking of some things, Philemon needs to pray now. Philemon needs to sort these doctrines out. Philemon needs to see this new situation. If thou count me, therefore, as a partner, receive him as myself. And if you don't, you can kiss the partner. I mean, it's implicit, is it not?
Yeah.
If this is beseeching, I wouldn't want Paul to enjoin me. Because his beseeching has got a whole lot of stout to it. That's Paul. And he's not equivocating here. This is the deal. If thou count me therefore a partner, well, let's see. I'm doing pretty good. I've got a church in the house. I got a wife and a kid. I'm doing pretty good. He's locked up. That guy ran off. He stole my nine iron. He stole my, he took stuff when he left. I'm not paying attention to that guy. He's locked up. It's not like Philemon didn't have a choice. not like Paul was standing over him. If thou count me therefore a partner, who would find any good thing about that, couldn't he? Wouldn't you?
Yeah.
Receive him as myself. Why do I have to receive him as Paul? Paul's locked up. He's not going anywhere. He won't know one way or the other. If he has wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, and that's where you get the idea from verse 18 that he might have walked off with some stuff, put that on mine account. That is substitutionary atonement.
Yes.
That is Christ taking your place on Calvary's cross. That is Paul taking Onesimus' place in front of Philemon and saying, if he does owe you, I'll pay it. Now, here's where the intervention of the elder carries the day.
Yes.
Because only by that can Onesimus' burden be lifted and Philemon's shortage be satisfied. Mm-hmm. Paul had to get in there.
Yes.
If Onesimus did take stuff and did owe, is he going to be able to pay it back? I wouldn't think so.
No.
Is Philemon going to be satisfied by what Onesimus can do? I don't think so. If the coin of the realm is still, when you take something, you pay back fourfold, as was in the Hebrew law, what's Onesimus? Can he give four lives? I mean, what's the deal going to be? So, Paul's intervention here. You may see this as a stretch. But I think what you're reading about is how intercessory prayer works. You see, it's not, oh God, I need you to stop the rain so Factory Road isn't flooded anymore and we can go home straight without taking the detour. In Jesus' name, amen. And it's not interceding with God to get events.
Yes.
It's interceding with doctrine, with people.
Yes.
Paul's interceding all over the place here.
Yes.
Isn't he?
Oh my.
But he's not saying words to God to get this done. He's saying words to the people involved with a doctrinal acuity and long view, which helps us when we learn what he's done here, when we see what he's done here, that he's taken the long approach. Verse 19, I've written with mine own hand, I will repay. So that'd probably be good according to law, wouldn't it?
Yes.
Albeit, I did not say to thee, how thou owest unto me. I'm going to pay the chump change Onesimus took from you. You owe me big time. You see that?
Yeah.
You get what he said there?
Yeah.
I mean, I did not say to thee how thou owest to us unto me, even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy in thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Here's how you do that. And so, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Good night, Nelly. I have to take this guy back. I have to accept him on Paul's say-so as my brother. I have to let Paul pay me back. I can't let that happen, because if Paul calls him what I owe him, we'll just call it even, call it square. We'll not pay anybody, pay anybody. And on top of that, I have to do more. So I'm going to have to feather Onesimus' nest and have him have a better life as my brother, because our being brother is a bigger deal than all these other deals.
Yes.
Now, if a guy can get that done in 25 verses, I'll tell you, he knows what he's doing.
Yes.
And he got it done, didn't he? Having confidence in thy obedience. Well, now we're to obedience, beseeching obedience. Two words that don't go together. So, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say, but withal, Prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. And he goes on with some other people and some mechanics before the end of the passage. But do you see what he's done? And how marvelous and how brilliant and how clever. So what Paul has accomplished then is putting Philemon in a win-win situation doctrinally, but not physically.
Yes.
What he's done is put Onesimus in a win-win situation doctrinally. And you'd like to think that if Onesimus ever is able to pay back, give back, if there is an issue in verse 18, that he'd do that. And Paul's put himself in the position of saying, these are the parameters of you guys getting along, and this is how it needs to be.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Now, that's called counseling.
Yes.
That's setting it out straight. Paul did a marvelous job.
Yes, he did.
So, Paul weighs his words. Mm-hmm. And that's where I jumped off in verses 8 and 9. We have the contrast between enjoining and beseeching. Yes. Paul knows exactly what he's doing.
Yes.
Paul isn't missing a thing in what he's doing. And he's setting these guys in a place where reconciliation, brother to brother, is the only possible solution.
Yes.
That's a good job.
Yes.
That's a good job. When you get that done, mm-hmm. that's a job well done. We'll stop here for this evening. And I apologize for the lack of quality in my voice. It's going away. But it's good material.
Oh, yeah. Isn't it?
Amen.